Jesus walks up to a real fig tree in Israel, expecting to find green figs to eat, but all he finds is leaves. He sees an analogy to Israel, who is in the Old Testament likened to a fig tree. So what are the lessons from this amazing event in our Lord's life?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series with part two of The Fig Tree and the Temple, Two Unforgettable Object Lessons. Friend, do you worship the one true God of the Bible? And if so, are you worshiping Him according to His revealed Word? In the first century, Jesus made something crystal clear. Empty, hypocritical worship is never accepted by God. And that kind of hollow worship defined first century Israel. Today on The Word Unleashed, Tom Pennington returns to Mark chapter 11, where Christ uses two powerful object lessons to expose false worship for what it really is. But here's the thing, friend. This isn't just ancient history. As Christians, we must have the courage to examine our own worship and ask the hard question, is what I'm offering God truly acceptable to Him? Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
The meaning should be obvious to the informed reader, and it is. And there are two keys that unlock its meaning. The first key is the Old Testament background. The second key is the timing of this incident or its context, both in chronology and in the flow of the biblical text. That's where we get our clues for interpreting it. First of all, let's look at the Old Testament background. In the Old Testament, Israel is often pictured as a fig tree because the land itself was filled with fig trees. You remember even the spies reported in Joshua's time how rich the land was, and it was filled with figs and milk and honey. And so it became, in a very real sense, the land of figs, and therefore described as a fig tree itself, the land, the nation. Jeremiah 8:13 is one example. God says of Israel, I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I've given them will pass away. Jeremiah 24 goes into that similar image. Jeremiah 29:17, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make Israel like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Hosea 9, I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but they came to idolatry, to Baal Peor, and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they will bear no fruit. In Joel chapter 1, verse 7, it has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. That is the judgment of God. Micah chapter 7, verse 1, woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, nor a first ripe fig which I crave. So in these contexts and others, and also in similar images, you remember Isaiah 5, where Israel is described as a grapevine that God carefully builds a mound for and nurses and cares for, and then it bears no fruit. These were images that were very common to describe Israel. Even in Jesus' ministry, he used a similar image to this. Look at Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 6. He's just called the people to repentance. And in verse 6, he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and that it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. So even Jesus used this image. So Jesus walks up to a real fig tree in Israel, expecting to find green figs to eat, but all he finds is leaves. And immediately, he sees in this event an analogy to Israel, who is in the Old Testament likened to a fig tree. And he decides to make it an object lesson for his disciples. Verse 14, and he says this out loud in their hearing. This is for them. This is not Jesus angry with a fig tree. He's got a lesson to teach them. He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Literally, Jesus says, "No longer into the ages out of you may anyone eat fruit. For eternity, you will not bear fruit." Mark tells us that when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, the disciples were listening. So the first key to interpreting this is the Old Testament background, the fact that Israel is often compared to a fig tree. The other key to interpreting this little story, this little account, is its context. First, its historical context. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem the day before. He had gone to the temple. According to verse 11, he just looked around. He carefully inspected it. And although it had the show of true worship, what is he now on Monday on the way to Jerusalem to do? To cleanse it. That's the historical context. The biblical context is this account in Mark's gospel, notice, is sandwiched between. Notice you have this account in verses 11 through 14. Then in the middle of it, verses 15 to 18, you have the cleansing of the temple. And then beginning in verse 19 and following, you have them seeing that fig tree again. It's connected to, tied to, the cleansing of the temple because they both have the same point to make. So with the Old Testament background of Israel as a fig tree, with the historical context of the story, the interpretation becomes much clearer. Here it is. God had every right to expect fruit from Israel. And in her temple worship and in her rituals, she appeared to have plenty of fruit. She certainly had the show. She had the leaves. She had the display that should have meant there was fruit. She appeared to have the genuine worship of God, a genuine love of God. But Jesus, both on the fig tree and in Israel's worship, found nothing but leaves. The religion of the people was all appearance and no reality. The worship of first century Judaism had no genuine fruit. In fact, as Jesus will make clear on Tuesday of the Passion Week, first century Judaism was no longer even the true faith of Old Testament believers. It had become a false religion, and all that's left for God is to destroy it, to wipe it off the map. It is like a fig tree in full leaf at Passover, promising something it can't deliver. It's a deceptive show. If you and I had looked around the temple at Passover, we would have seen a lot of promise of true religion, true faith in Israel's God. It was impressive, and I'll give you a glimpse of how impressive it was the next time we come back to Mark. But when Jesus inspected it, instead of fruit, he found nothing but leaves, nothing but show. It's a remarkable story. So what are the lessons for us from this amazing event in our Lord's life? There are really some powerful and important ones. First of all, we must never forget that there are two sides to God's character. There is grace, thank God, but there is also justice. There is mercy for which we are grateful. There is also vengeance. Our God is a loving God, but he is also a God of wrath. God and his Son both delight in saving and rescuing and healing and showing mercy and displaying grace. But the same God, the same Jesus, will one day destroy his enemies and bring unimaginable pain and suffering to those who reject him. Don't you for a moment think that Jesus is too weak or too loving to condemn the one who rejects him to eternal hell. And here in the one destructive miracle Jesus ever worked, we begin to get just a glimpse of that reality. Jesus' curse was pronounced on the tree, which made a deceptive and hypocritical profession of fruit that it did not have. And so Jesus determined that it deserved to be condemned. It reminds me of Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Our God is gracious and loving and patient and merciful, but the same statements that declare him to be that also says he will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will deal with those and visit his anger on those who hate him to the third and fourth generation. There are a couple of other passages in the New Testament that punctuate this truth. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 20. Here is Jesus' denunciation on the cities that rejected him, the cities where he did most of his miracles in Galilee. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Again, now, you see the patience of God. You see the mercy, the grace of God. Jesus was there again and again and again, miracle after miracle, message after message, but they did not repent. And so he began to denounce these cities. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago. Two pagan cities. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, and this is a sobering comment. Remember, this is Jesus Christ. He says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the pagan cities, the idolatrous cities of Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. That was 2,000 years before. They would have repented, but you didn't. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. It'll be easier for those who experience the pouring out of fire and brimstone because of the sin of homosexuality, completely given over to it on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be more tolerable for those people in the day of judgment, Jesus says, than for those who time and time and time again are exposed to the truth of the gospel and refuse to repent. Boy, it's so important that we remember in our own lives, if you're here and you're not a believer, you've been exposed to the gospel, you've heard it, you're seeing it tonight. You're seeing it enacted in what Jesus does, in his life, in his Passion Week. And if you've not embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you've heard about him again and again, and you've just ho-hummed and yawned and turned away and said, I want to live my own life, Jesus would say to you, if he were here tonight, if you refuse to repent, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it'll be for you in the day of judgment. There is a harsh side of God, not a sinful side, but a harsh side, a just side. You see it again in Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 14. This, of course, is during the Great Tribulation period. Revelation 14, verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image. So they're basically involved in idolatry, worshiping those beings propped up by Satan who will lead mankind astray during the tribulation period. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Listen, folks, we need to remember it for ourselves, and we need to remember it for those we love. If we're in Christ, those who have heard the gospel, and refuse to repent are storing up for themselves what's described in these passages. We need to pray for them. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to weep over them. Never forget that our God of love and grace and mercy is also a God of unbending justice and just wrath. A second lesson is that God hates empty, hypocritical worship and will always judge it. The Jews of the first century were very religious, but without true religion. Their hypocrisy is clear in buying and selling in the temple, in the Pharisees and their overt hypocrisy, in the refusal of the people to respond to the message of John the Baptist and repent, in their refusal to embrace their Messiah. Jesus looks, and it appears to be the real thing, but there's no fruit. A profession of faith, but no fruit. God will not, cannot countenance that. You see this throughout the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament. I won't look at all these passages. Let me look at two of them with you. Look at Amos. Amos prophesying against Israel, the northern 10 tribes during the divided monarchy. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Remember now, God is the one who commanded Israel to worship with burnt offerings and sacrifices and festivals. Amos 5:21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. You're still having them, but I'm not there. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You're singing to me, but I'm not listening. It's noise. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Instead of your ritual, instead of your outward show, instead of your hypocrisy, God says, here's what I want. Verse 24, let justice roll down like rivers and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, repent and live out that repentance. And then your faith, your outward religion won't be hypocrisy. The same thing is true for us, folks. If you are coming on Sunday, if I am coming on Sunday and pretending to be something I'm not, if I'm a different person during the week, if you're a different person during the week, if you're putting on a show for the people around you or for God, listen, God knows. And just like with Israel, he is thoroughly unimpressed. He would say, stop going to church. Don't bring me your worship. Don't sing your songs of praise to me. Instead, repent and let that repentance show in your life. And then I will delight in your outward acts of worship. You see it again in Micah. Look over at Micah. Micah wrote to Judah, the southern tribes, during the divided monarchy. And you remember this passage in Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord in light of all the sin? What shall I come and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present even my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Of course not. Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but genuine faith? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Be the real thing. Live out the faith you profess in your daily and weekly life. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Pretending, hypocrisy, absolutely sickens God. You see it in the New Testament as well. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Here's a great example, because the Pharisees come out to John the Baptist. John's baptizing, verse 7. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming out for baptism. They're saying, we're here to be a part of Messiah's kingdom. We're here to be baptized. We're here to prepare. And he says, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Don't come here and do some outward show. Don't come here and pretend to be genuinely caring about Messiah and his coming. Instead, truly repent. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." Don't say, "Hey, because of our ethnicity, we're in. For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." And watch verse 10. "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In other words, where there is not a genuinely repentant heart, it shows that person is not really a true believer in God and will eventually face God's judgment. There are other passages where this point is made as well. Understand, God hates empty, hypocritical worship. Here we have in this passage a tree, evident of people in Israel who had all the show but not the reality. Jesus comes and inspects it. So does he with our lives. And then the result of his inspection can be terrible. The third lesson for us is a lesson of mercy and grace. Jesus still invites you to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for eternal life, which he would earn by his death on that coming Friday. How do I know that? Well, later on this same day, on this same Monday, Jesus said something else in the temple. Look at John chapter 12. This happened later on the same day as the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. John 12, look at verse 31. After the Greeks come to him, he says, "Now judgment has come upon this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He was indicating the kind of death he was going to die. And then he goes on to say, "You need to repent. I am going to be taken away." Verse 35, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Watch this. "While you have the light," that's Jesus, "believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." The day of mercy, the day of grace is still open if you will hear and respond to the invitation of Jesus. But understand this, that day will someday pass. And then if you've not responded in faith and repentance to Christ, you will hear his curse, his condemnation. So I plead with you, if you don't know Jesus, come to him today. You'll find him loving and gracious and merciful and eager to receive you. But if you wait and you harden your heart and you don't repent, then someday it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. God forbid that that would be true. Let's pray together. Father, this is a hard message. It's a hard message to realize that our loving Savior is such a righteous and holy judge. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those here who have heard the gospel again and again, but have put off reckoning with Jesus. Lord, remind them of who he is. Remind them of his love and his grace and his mercy. But Father, remind them that the day will come when they will cross the line and it will be better for them. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them in the day of judgment. Father, I thank you and bless you for us who are in Christ, that we will never experience that side of who you are, that we will never know your full, furious anger and wrath in justice and holiness against sin, because Jesus knew it in our place. Because he drank the cup, there's nothing left for us. Oh God, we thank you and bless you that we are safe in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, The Fig Tree and the Temple, Two Unforgettable Object Lessons. Tom will have part three for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. In his book, Tom takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.